I want to talk about temptation a little bit. So we'll start off in 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And these two go together in the category of wisdom. When you notice how much smarter you are today than you were 10 years ago, don't stop there. Follow that same line of thinking until you partly realize how much dumber you are today than you will be 10 years hence. That ought to hold you for a while. And I can attest to that. I wonder how much dumber I am today than I will be 10 years from now. Sometimes it's just better to be quiet. In 2 Peter 3:1, Peter writes this, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So that's why we visit passages that we're familiar with, because we need to be remembered by them. We need to be stirred up by them. As human beings, we tend to forget. We tend to wander. We tend to ignore, perhaps on purpose. Let's go to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the Lord of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David went and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and all the servants, with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning, that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So that is, in a nutshell, what everybody in Hollywood always wants to capitalize is David and Bathsheba. But a little bit of history through 2 Samuel. You know, when you drive, you got a big windshield, right? So you know where you're going. And your vantage point's only this far. And then you also have rear view mirrors. And the best way to drive is to use your rear view mirrors. I don't need a light to tell me. I should already know. I know as we get old, because I'm figuring that out. I'm not as alert as I was when I was in my 20s. So, and then you have your window, so you can see all these things. And that's the way the world would say, well, just look around you. And then what we would say is, well, just have the vantage point from above is better. See the things the way God sees it. So we want to encompass, I'll go over a little bit, and then we'll get into a little bit more of this. So in 2 Samuel, first chapter, second chapter, just some overview, Saul's death and the split of the kingdom in first and second chapters. David and the killing of Ishbosheth and Abner, chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 5, it says that God was with him. David smites the Philistines twice in this chapter. Chapter 6, displays David's fear and his worship of God. Chapter 7, he's told David's son will build the temple to the Lord. In chapter 8, if you want to turn there, 2 Samuel, just so we can get what's right before all of this. In chapter 1 through 13, verse 2, it tells them what I want to say about David before this is, in chapter 8, the Lord prospers David's portfolio, to use a modern word. And in verse 2, it says that Moab brings him gifts. In verse 4, it says he obtains chariots and horsemen and footmen. In verse 6, it says Syria brings him gifts. And the one verse is that verse in that chapter that stands out. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So the Lord is with him. In verse 7, he obtains shields of gold. In verse 8, he obtains brass. And 10, Toai gives him vessels of silver and brass. And then in verse 11, another one. So we can see the character of David, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold, and he had that he had dedicated all of the nations which he subdued. So not only does he receive all this prosperity, he dedicates it all back to the Lord because he knows where he got it from. And in chapter 9, we go to, this is where David is blessed by the Lord with the right thoughts. In verse 1, David makes an inquiry for kindness of how he can give it to another. And in verse 3, David knows that this kindness is of the Lord and it needs to be given. And it says in Galatians 6:10, it says, do good unto all men. Let me read that. I am not missing it. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We ought to be do good. We ought to be kind. There's no other in this display. It's God in him that's given that yearning to be kind. And there's none other as kind as our God. There's none other as good as our God. So we want to have God in us be displayed in kindness. Kindness, charity, love, they're all at the heart of the Lord. And then in verse 7, this is where David restores Mephibosheth. And he gives him that kindness. Remember that the Bible in Acts 13:22, it says that David is a man after God's own heart. So David wants God's heart in him. 8, David's portfolio prospers. 9, the Lord blesses David with the right thoughts. And then in chapter 10, the Lord grants him victory in battle. In 10:12-14, Joab under David's direction, he has the enemies of Israel fleeing in fear. And by the time you make it to 17 and 19, that's when David comes and joins himself to him. And he says, I want to finish that mission. And I'm going to go out and get after these enemies also. So just that's just a little bit of an overview of where we're at in Scripture. And life is full of questions. And we ought to ask ourselves, when we talk about David, what are the questions that are going down through here as these things? What are the questions asked by the servants when they go get Bathsheba? What questions is Bathsheba asking? What's going on in David's head? What kind of questions is he, and how is he answering them? So that's a good portion of life is questions. It's a bunch of questions and answers and choices. Not too long ago, it was the lotto jackpot, right? People were like, lottery this, billions and millions and all this. So what was the question? What are the winning lottery numbers? That's the question. That's the question on most people's mind. The wise man who has God's heart would ask, where will all that lottery take me? That's what the wise man would ask. As a man, what are the winning lottery numbers? Those of the book should say, where is this money going to take me? David should have asked him in himself, where is this going to take me? So the growing Christian should ask, perhaps he asked those of us that have passed through some occurrences in this Christian life, we ask the silver-haired, the gray-haired, the white-haired, for because of their experience, they should ask, after reading this, one could ask, when should I expect to be tempted? And that's the start of the lesson. When should I ask to be tempted? Anybody want to make a stab at it? When you wake up in the morning. I wrote down, my answer, of course, is all the time. I'm tempted all the time. If we're honest, we're tempted. I'm tempted when I wake up. I'm tempted in my sleep. Why did I dream that? Why did I wake up thinking that? I'm brushing my teeth and I'm, what in the world? And where is this coming from? I'm at work and I'm tempted to do this. I had a great chance to testify to a fellow about certain ways we can take things at work. Two of them, actually, this week. And he was ripe because his grandma just passed away. And I said, that thing in there. And it got to him, that temptation of that, because I know he's holding back. I know he's trying to control himself, not because necessarily the death of his grandma, but you should see his reactions, how they treat that fella sometimes at work. So, when can I expect to be tempted? All the time. Every time, every moment, as a Christian, in my experiences, we're going to be tempted all the time. So for this lesson, we'll break it down. I heard a pastor not too long ago say, the Bible doesn't teach three-point outlines and all this. Just study the book. And so I got a couple points on an outline. Sorry. So for this lesson, we answer that question, when should I expect to be tempted? You should expect to be tempted after great spiritual blessing or victory. You should be expected to be tempted after a victory in your life. So we read in chapter 10, David had a great victories in battle. He had great victories in displaying kindness in chapter 9. You think if you go to revival meetings, you know you're all on fire for the Lord, and the next day it's just, here comes the temptations. You wake up in the morning, and here comes the temptation on Sunday, especially on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights or when you leave. Who can attest to that? You're not even driving down the road and the kids are already fighting. You're like, how did we get right? It was just that quick. We just had a good meeting. Or was I the only one listening? And I'm guilty of it too. I'm not going to say I'm like, how in the world do I have this attitude when I just left the church? So we ask, we could ask in this chapter, in chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. So we wonder, we ask, why did David tarry at Jerusalem? There's a familiar saying, even with that wisdom anecdote I just talked about, we got to put those things against the Bible. So I've heard a saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt. And I thought about that for a while, and I go, I don't know, that's not true. Familiarity can breed contempt. So familiarity, doing the same mundane thing, when you lose your sight on the prize, when you lose your sight on why I'm doing it, why do I wake up every morning to go to a job that's trying? Why do I do all this? Well, because I have a duty. So if I take my sights off that and lose this, then I'm not doing my duty. So familiarity can breed contempt if you let it. If you let it, if you have your focus on the right thing. So was there a contempt that David allowed in all this? Why was David? And we hear that on preaching about David all the time. Oh, he was not where he was supposed to be. Yeah, that's correct. He was not where he was supposed to be. Why was David not leading his army into battles as he did prior? I'm going to ask myself this morning, why am I not fighting like before? Why am I not fighting like I used to fight? Because we are in a war. We're soldiers according to the book. We could see in chapter 10, it talks about that David sent Joab. There was a small baby step to him not leading. That was a step in chapter 10. That's where he was supposed to be in that, but then he waited till Joab had him pinned, I think, in 17. And then David goes out there and takes care of business. That might be a small baby step that got him to tarry in Jerusalem. So why did he decide to stay home? Why did King David decide to stay home? As everything in life for us as Christians, everything in life for man is the book. We have clues for these answers to these questions. They're found in the book, in the book alone. Yes, the commentaries we read may have some things, but we better make sure we don't intertwine that into the answers we get from the Bible. And don't get me wrong, commentaries, notes in the Bibles is all great. Make sure you intertwine that with the book. As we're told that as an example from the Bereans, to see if those things were so. Perhaps we could find the answer for this, why he tarried, by asking ourselves, why I tarry? Why do I tarry? Why do I tarry? Why don't I care about, why don't I care anymore? Why don't I tell the truth? Why don't I attend service regularly? I don't understand it. I do, but it's just one of my pet peeves. Why don't people sing during the song service? And it's not just, oh, this at one time. It's like, well, I don't even have to look over there because I know he's not singing. But, well, just keep your eyes on the prize and pray for him. Why don't you sing during the song service? Why don't I witness for the Lord like I should? Why don't I contend for the faith like I should? Why don't I give offerings to the work of the Lord? The word tarry, when you look at the definition, it has to do with waiting, to wait for, to stay, to linger, to delay, to stop. What could King David be waiting for? He doesn't wait for anything. He's the king. Bring this to me, I want it now. Or bring this to me, and the faithful servant bolts because he wants to please his king. What could King David be waiting for? To stay? Who did he stay for? To linger? Lingered for what reason? Well, for what reason did King David linger? To delay? Where did the delay take control? At what point did he yield to the delay to stop? What stopped King David? A lot of examples in the scriptures, King David is unstoppable. He's unstoppable. Tarrying has to do with idleness. tarrying has to do with idleness, laziness, sloth, and slumber. And as Christians go to 2 Timothy 2, we are instructed against being idle. 2 Timothy 2. And I'm just like the rest of them. I want to sit down and lay back and clear my mind and put a nice, I don't know, you fill in the blank, a little house in the prairie on and watch it, or Gunsmoke or whatever, and just have a moment of peace. But the Christian is warned against being idle. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So you're a soldier. Soldiers are to be prepared. So they're always in training. They're always under discipline. They're always in a ready state. It says, no man that warreth. Warreth has nothing to do with being idle. When you war against something, you're looking at how I can take the high ground, how I can supersede this obstacle. To war against is to battle, is to fight, to draw blood. But we're not called to be idle. We're not called to be idle in war. To sit in during war, it's been said that if you're in a, I don't have experience with that, but I have experience with arguing or discussing or trying to get a point across, especially in the industry that I'm in. But they say that if you're in a gun battle, if you sit, you're going to die. If you are in a gun battle and you have multiple guys going after you, you've got to move your position. So you're always going to figure out how to supersede that entrapment you're in. Or you're going to be idle, you're going to die. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It says, lay down the good laying down. It says, just sit on your couch, the good sitting on your couch. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Anybody who just sits there and takes the punches from another boxer is not going to survive. You're going to get knocked down. We're not to be idle. Go to Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you ever see a wrestling match, whether it's the liars on WWE whatever, or a real wrestling match like in the Olympics, if you lay there, that other guy is going to take advantage of you. He's going to flop you around like a doll. Go ahead and sit there like an idol. Idol. And they're going to just take complete advantage of you. We can see that in what King David had chosen there because of idleness, because he tarried. Go to Ecclesiastes 10:18. We'll see where this stuff can lead you to. Ecclesiastes 10. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. Through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Slothfulness and idleness lead to collapse. It leads to collapse. It can lead to collapse in your Christian life. It can lead to collapse. If you don't, if you have friends, you've got some. You have to work at those relationships. Marriage is working at a relationship, growing. If not, it just collapses. So slothfulness, idleness leads to collapse. Go to Proverbs 21:25. We're talking about tarrying. Why did King David tarry? 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Laziness, sloth, slumber, idleness, tarrying eventually will lead to death. Idleness today, brethren, is the pathway to other bad habits. It's the pathway to other sins. 1 Timothy 5:13. First Timothy 5:13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. They don't have a destination. They're just wandering. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to. So that the turns into tattlers, it turns into busybodies, it turns out to be big mouths, motor mouths. Idleness is the pathway to other habits and sins. Go to Proverbs 31. Go back to Proverbs 31, 27. The righteous woman, 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. So the option to be idle versus the option she's looking to her household. She's looking to the household and the ways and what needs to be done. So there's a contrary. Idle, when you think about idleness, tarrying, laziness, sloth, slumber, that has to do with you. It's selfishness for me to be idle. So it's here we said, don't eat that bread. It's spoiled bread. Don't eat that. It'll spoil you. It has to do with selfishness. Go over to Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. 15. Slothfulness casteth. Sounds like slothfulness is the authority. This sounds like slothfulness has the power over you. Sounds like slothfulness is in control, and it's throwing you to cast. That's what we're supposed to do with the imaginations. We're supposed to be in control, and we're supposed to cast off imaginations. We're supposed to put things under the mind of Christ, to be in control of our own vessel. So, you see, lazy people, you give them the benefit of the doubt. It's got a power over them, laziness. Can I just say this? The reason I don't get the honeydew list sometimes is not because I'm lazy. It's just because I don't have time. Just because by the time I break all this out, it's already 9 o'clock, and it's like, well, I can finish this, or I can be a zombie at work tomorrow and look like I'm lazy. That goes with anything. Go to 24. You got to take that one. Yeah, there's the note. From 15, go to verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as to bring it to his mouth again. He won't even eat. And he won't eat because he wants to hide his hand because he's that lazy. That's a power over somebody. That is an unclean spirit over someone. And we're talking about tarrying, idleness, laziness, slothfulness, slumber, which is basically selfishness. Now we go to, we're talking about, when can I expect to be tempted? My time's already over. Well, we'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 10:13. It is a verse that stands out. There are many verses in the Bible that stand out. I think we do a great injustice. I will say this. I think we do a great injustice when we just put half of a verse up. I bought it at Ross. Well, I bought it at Hobby Lobby. Well, why don't you just go to the printer and print the whole thing out and look like a cult member and hang it on your living room wall and with the passage? 2 Corinthians 10. But it looks good. Okay, well, finish the verse. How many times people don't finish the verse? Well, you've fallen from grace. What's the rest of the verse say? God loves me the way I am. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10:13. I got to finish here. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. I think I said 2 Corinthians. I apologize. It's 1 Corinthians. Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. I get the right one. That way I feel better. 10:13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." The difference between this verse and the verse in 2 Samuel chapter 1, it's verse 2. There's two words. In this verse, it's but. It's the word B-U-T. When we go to 2 Samuel, in verse 2, it says and. And. It says, but in verse 1, at the end, it says, "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Verse 2, "And it came to pass at eventide." When it should have said, but. It should have said, "But David went to battle. Repented of it and went to battle." So it's the option that we have. Will we take our escape or will we add to, "But I just can't help myself. It's my environment that I was brought up in." And we make excuses. So I got to the first point, I think. I will say this about Christians today. I will say it about myself. I will say it because it's in your heart too, that we are called to forsake. We are called to repent of our sins. But as Christians, we have found a way how to manage our sins. We have found a way how to manage our sins and how to make it look like we don't have any sins. We've become experts. The church has become experts on hiding that. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We were talking about King David, and I'll close now. When can you expect to be tempted? Anytime. When can you expect to be tempted? After a great victory, whether it's spiritual or physical, that's when you can expect to be tempted. This is all I'll stop. If you have any questions or comments, brother.
It's interesting.